Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. In the name of Jesus, amen. So I don't know about you, but sometimes it's nice when you've been hurrying through life to kind of slow down and take a little stroll. Maybe a stroll along the lake or along a pond or through the woods or wherever your favorite place to take a stroll is. I know this sounds weird, but I like to go downtown and where the hustle and bustle is and just take a stroll and watch people. It's kind of fun. Or go to the mall and stroll through and watch people and spend money. That's fun too. But anyways, so taking a stroll can be quite nice. So that's what we're going to do today. Because sometimes in Scripture, there's a passage that comes to us that really begs our attention. There's a piece of Scripture or a lesson that we have that really says, pay attention to me. They all do, but sometimes more so than others. And today our epistle lesson is one of those examples where God says, I want you to take a stroll through the lesson. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to take a stroll through the lesson, look at some of the verses, talk about what they mean and how they really impact our life for today. And so our lesson starts at verse 33 of chapter 11 in Romans, and it's a doxology. A doxology is a form of praise, a form of praise to God that gives him the attributes he has, a form of praise to God that lifts him on high and tells him how wonderful he is. And Paul writes, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been a counselor, who has ever been given to God, that God should repay him, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever and ever. How wonderful are those words of Paul, basically saying our God is so awesome, our God is so big, our God is so mighty, our God is so wonderful, our God is so full of grace and mercy and love. How awesome is our God? Who can truly understand his ways? Who can truly grasp him? Certainly not you and I. But we have a wonderful God, and so greatly is he to be praised with glory forever, St. Paul says. And then he does something very interesting. And I will prove to you today that St. Paul was a Lutheran. You ready? Because a lot of denominations today understand that because God is so good and he's done so many good things for us, in order to earn part of what St. Paul is talking about, the wealth and the riches and all the goodness of God, you've got to do good works. You've got to live your life the right way, right? You've got to do the right thing. You've heard it said probably at many funerals before, oh, this person was so good and that's why they're in heaven, right? Well, that's not true, and I'll prove it to you. This is how we know St. Paul was a good Lutheran. His very next word says, therefore. Therefore. He could have said, because of this, now you have to live the righteousness of God. Because of this, let us honor God and obey him so that we might partake of his salvation. He could have said those things, but he didn't say that. He chose the word therefore very specifically. Because therefore implies ongoing action in our lives. Therefore implies a response reaction to what was said in the previous statement. Therefore says to us that what is coming next is all because of what God first did for us. Therefore, Paul urges, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. In response to this doxology of praise, in response to the gospel that St. Paul has laid out for us in the preceding verses, the gospel that Jesus Christ has died for us, the gospel that Jesus Christ has risen for us, the gospel that Jesus Christ has mercy on us and takes away our punishment and our sin and our guilt and our shame, the gospel that says Jesus Christ has mercy on us and gives us forgiveness and salvation and heaven, the gospel, all of this leads us into response. And to response in which St. Paul urges us to live our lives as a sacrifice, which is true worship. So many Christians today don't get that. You hear it preached so many times today in so many different churches. You have to live a good life to go to heaven. You have to look like this and do this. And if you sinned, oh, you're backslide and you fall away. That's not what St. Paul says. He simply says, therefore, live for Jesus. Because he lives for you. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. Now, you remember the sacrificial system of the Old Testament? They would offer sacrifices, usually blood sacrifices, sometimes money, sometimes burnt offerings. They did this to please God. They did this because God wanted them to do this. Not to earn salvation, by the way. Remember Hosea 6:6 from last week's sermon, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." They did it in order to show God and to show God that they were still focused on him, that he was their rock and their salvation, and that they loved him, to keep connected with God. That was the whole point of the sacrificial system. And now God says to us in this passage, listen, live your life as a living sacrifice. I'm not saying go out and shed your blood or burn yourself or give all your money and live poor. That's not what I'm saying, God says. What I'm saying is live as a sacrifice to me. In other words, put me first in all that you do. Give me your heart and all that you have. Give me everything because I have given everything for you. Therefore, you see, therefore. And this, St. Paul says, is your true act of worship. Now let's talk about that for a second. What we do here on Sunday mornings is worship, and it's very important. God wants us to worship. But what we do here on Sunday morning really prepares us for the real act of worship that we do all week. The reason we come into this place on Sunday mornings is to be met by God. As Lutherans, we understand something happens in what we call corporate worship. This is corporate worship, meaning bodily worship. What happens first is that God comes to us, just like the doxology, right? God comes to us. And after God comes to us, we respond to him with prayer, praise, and thanksgiving in our worship. That's what worship is. It's twofold. God comes to us in word. He comes to us in sacrament. We respond with prayer, praise, and thanksgiving, and that is worship. That's our Lutheran understanding of what worship is. And the reason that happens in this place is because here we are fed and nourished. Here we are forgiven and strengthened. Here we are filled with grace and mercy so that we can live the rest of the week in worship to God. So that we can live the rest of the week as sacrifices to God. So that we can live the rest of the week thinking less of ourselves, as it says in a minute, and more of others. Putting others first before ourselves. Giving of our time, our talents, and our treasures for the good of our brother or sister, or for those who don't know Jesus Christ. This is your true worship. So what happens here on Sundays, we're come and we're refreshed, we're strengthened, we eat, we drink, we're nourished, we get everything we need to live the rest of the week for Jesus. Therefore, is a response. We live the rest of the week in true worship to Jesus. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, this is a very interesting passage, because what St. Paul is saying is when you live out your act of true worship, don't transform to the rest of the world. The rest of the world will use cuss words when they're talking. The rest of the world will use hatred and racism and bigotry and all of the things that are going on in our world today. The rest of the world will disrespect people. They'll disrespect authorities. And the list goes on and on and on. And St. Paul says, don't be like the rest of the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds, which is what we call sanctification. God gives us faith through baptism. He gives us the faith to believe in him and to live for him through baptism. And at that point in baptism begins what we call sanctification, the transforming and renewing of our minds, the strengthening and changing of our hearts and lives to be the presence of Jesus in the world around us, the strength and renewal and transformation of our hearts and our lives to live in true act of worship to God every day so that when people see us, they see Jesus. So that when people hear us, they hear Jesus. When people encounter us, they encounter Jesus. This is sanctification. And it calls us to be transformed, to live differently than the rest of the world, to look different, to act different, not better than they are. That doesn't work. But in humble service to them, as the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself did for us. And then it says, then you will be able to know God's will. I can't tell you how many times people have come to me in my office and say, Pastor, I don't know what God's will is for my life. Can you help me know God's will? I can't figure it out. And see, here's the reality. When we understand the therefore response to living for God, when we understand that our life is a response filled with sanctification to what God has done for us, we understand God's will for our life, and this is it. That we spread the good news of Jesus Christ so that every knee will bow and every tongue confess he's Lord and Savior. That is his will. his good and pleasing and perfect will. Now, in a minute, you'll see that may look different, smell different, and act different for each and every one of us. But God's ultimate will for each and every one of us is the same, and it is true that we encounter people every day with the love and gospel of Jesus Christ so that the world may know his salvation, so that they too may partake in the therefore, the living of worship and sacrifice for God every day of our lives. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment and according to the faith God has distributed to each and every one of you. Don't get too big for your britches. We do that, don't we? I do it. Oh, you know what? I can't go to another church and worship. Do you know why? Because I sit in the pew and I critique everything that pastor does. Because I get too big for my britches. I think of myself more highly than I ought. We all do that at some point in our life or another. We look at somebody and say, well, I'm glad I'm not like them. I can't believe she'd wear that. Haven't they taken a shower in 3 days? Or in Texas, God bless their heart. But that's the reality, right? That's what happens. So we don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We think of ourselves with sober judgment. In other words, we look inward to our hearts and we ask God to keep a watch over us and our hearts, to guard them, to keep them focused on him. Now, let me use an example that's going on right now. Why do bad things happen in this world? Well, the answer, it talks about this here. It's grace, my friends. The reason that storm is happening down there, the reason bad things happen in this world, is because it keeps us focused on our need for Jesus. If our world was perfect and everything was perfect, we would have no need for Jesus. We'd be too big for our britches. We'd lose faith. We'd lose hope. We'd lose sight. So God allows these things into our worlds not to punish us, but to help us to grow in faith and to keep our faith centered and focused on him alone. Because if life were too easy, Martin Luther says, we'd lose our need for Jesus and therefore have no need for saving grace at all. For just as each of you... Oh, and one other thing that it says in here that I find amazing is this. But rather think of yourselves with sober judgments and according with the faith God has given to each and every one of you. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. I hear people all the time saying, oh my goodness, is my faith strong enough? Have you ever thought that, anybody? Is my faith really strong enough? Do I have a big enough faith? Well, right here it says, God acknowledges there are different amounts of faith in each person. And that's all given to you according to where you are in the process of sanctification, according to where you are in the strongness of your faith and the growth of your faith and the maturity of your faith. It doesn't matter to God. It doesn't matter to him. Because right here he says, in accordance to the strength of your faith given to you. Whether it's faith the size of a mustard seed or faith the size of a mountain, it doesn't matter to God. All that matters to him is that you believe and that you live for him each and every day. So don't ever question, is my faith strong enough? Because the answer to that is a resounding yes. Because it's not about our faith in God, it's about God's faith in us. Remember the doxology and the response, therefore. God's faith in us leads us into a response of worship and love and belief in him and him alone. For just as each of you are one body with many members, and the members all have the same function, so in Christ, though many, we form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. That is a very powerful statement that reminds us of what St. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the fact that we are one body. We saw that this morning, and that is crucial for us to remember, and that's a whole other sermon. But the point of what he's making is this. When we are in faith, living out our lives as sacrifices in true worship, we are one body with each other. We are all just as important to God as each and every one of us. We are all just as important to God and matter to him the same. And when one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. That's what we prayed together this morning, right? Because as a body, we matter to Christ. Now, therefore, it goes on to say, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, then encourage. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. I wish that I had every gift that God gave, but I don't. I do not have the gift of craftsmanship. If I try to fix something at my house, we will have to call a plumber or a professional because it will be worse when I'm done with it. I do not have the gift of organization. Although you may think I do, I really don't. I pretend very well. Do not look in the drawers of my desk or my filing cabinet. That's where everything is hidden. But I do have other gifts. And so what God says is focus on the gifts he's given you. So many times in our life, I think we see other people and we get jealous that I can't sing, I can't dance, I can't do this, I can't speak eloquently. And we start focusing on the gifts of other people and how much better they look than we are, which is not true. And what God is saying is, listen, find your gift. Find what it is that gives you passion. Find what it is that you're good at. Find what it is that the Lord has given you to do and do it with praise and thanksgiving as your living sacrifice and your true worship. If it's teaching, if it's serving, if it's leading, do it. Because to God, all that matters is that we give him our heart and our life. That's all he wants. That's all he ever asks of us. Not to earn salvation, not to secure a place in heaven. That's already done because of Jesus' work in the cross and in the resurrection. But he wants us to do it to praise him and thank him for the intent purpose of carrying out his will so that others will know that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Take time in the next couple of weeks and really pray about it. Ask God to show you, what are you good at? What are your gifts? And sometimes that changes over time. But ask God, and he will show you. And then ask God to show you how to use it. Ask God to show you how to use it. And the kingdom will grow. Because that's the most important thing. That the kingdom of God will grow in us and through us as the kingdom of hell decreases and shrinks. In the name of Jesus, amen.